Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, August the 24th, it's time for listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That comment line, 618-223-8382, and our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
And I note that we have 3 segments to fill today with listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. So if you'd like to call in, stump Pastor Wilkin, the toll-free number, 877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Let's begin with Brian. He says, I've listened to, for the third time, to Pastor Tom Baker's teaching on the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm continuing to have a hard time with it. Ultimately, it sounds like Pastor Baker is saying something to the effect of Jesus died for your sins. Now get to work. It's as if the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit are not sufficient unless I make it to church every Sunday at the least. I understand that we need to keep ourselves immersed in the Word, but I cannot escape the unsettling feeling that this immersion in the Word has become a work, and a very necessary one at that, lest our salvation lapse and be lost. What am I missing? Because I am certain that the fault lies with me. Thanks for the feedback. Thanks for listening, Brian.
Okay, well, I think you're perhaps putting too fine a point on something that Pastor Baker was trying to emphasize there, and that is the answer to the question, what does it mean to Jesus says, watch? We don't know the day or the hour. That's the way he punchlines that particular parable. Watch, what does it mean to watch? Does it just mean to kind of, in some theoretical sense, be aware that Jesus may return at any moment? I don't think that's the point, because that parable has more going on to it rather than, well, they just knew he was going to come. All 10 virgins fall asleep. The hour gets late. They all fall asleep. Some of them were wise because they had brought extra oil, and others had only brought enough for, well, a short amount of time. They did not expect Jesus to take so long. None of them really did, but 5 of them were prepared for the bridegroom to take as long as was necessary all through the night. So there's more going on in that parable than just, well, I'm saved and now I just expect Jesus' return. And I think Pastor Baker was quite right to point out, in a negative sense, that if you cut yourself off from God's word and his sacraments, you are a foolish virgin. You have no prospect of remaining a Christian apart from God's word and sacraments. You cannot become a Christian apart from God's word and sacraments, and you cannot remain a Christian apart from God's word and sacraments. I put it this way. People will ask, why do you go to church? And my answer is, to remain a Christian. I said, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Yes, it does. Where else do you find God's word and sacraments? I'm only a Christian because someone brought me to church when I was a little baby and baptized me. Was that baptism my work? Not at all. It was all God's work. Was bringing me to baptism also only God's work? No, because that was a good work that God produced in my parents. And they actually did it. Had they not done it, they would not have brought me to baptism. God produced that good work through faith in my parents. As Pastor Baker likes to point out, they believed the promise, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and they wanted their little boy to be saved, so they brought him to be baptized. God produced that good work in them. Had they not had me baptized, had they kept me away from church, I would not be a Christian. And the same is true of remaining a Christian. If I forget and forsake my baptism, that is, if I cut myself off from the means of grace, I cannot remain a Christian. It's that simple. Is it somehow a good work in me that I'm doing these good works that keep me a Christian? No. I am simply going to where God is doing his work. So to go to church is to go where God is doing his work of making and keeping his Christians in the true Christian faith. This is nothing less than what we confess in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther's explanation. The part that we always leave off, we start with, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And then we kind of stop there for some reason. Like all the Holy Spirit does is convert you. The Holy Spirit's at work through your whole life. He's living and active in Christians every single day. And the explanation goes on to say, he not only calls us by the gospel, he enlightens us with his gifts, he sanctifies us, and he keeps us in the one true faith. How does he do that? He does that by the work of God through the word and sacraments. It is God's work that keeps you a Christian. If you ignore God's work, if you stay away from God's work, you will cease to be a Christian. You have no power in you. That's what we say. No reason or strength. I can't become a Christian. I can't stay a Christian by my reason or strength. You only stay a Christian because of God's continuing work.
This is Mark in Fenton, Missouri. I have a question. Often when I pray, I use the Lord's Prayer as a template. So does praying Our Father, as Jesus instructed, mean that my prayer is only directed to the Father? When I pray the Psalms and the text is calling upon the Lord or Yahweh, am I praying only to the Father then? When the Psalms call upon God or Elohim, is that a more general prayer to the Trinity? Or am I making this more complicated than needed? You should just believe that a prayer to the Father is also a prayer to our triune God. I continue to benefit greatly from Issues, etc., and I pray for you all nearly daily. Again, this is Mark in Fenton, Missouri.
That's a great question. So, first of all, yes, I think you are making it a little more complicated than it needs to be, but you're asking good questions. How does Jesus teach us to pray? He teaches us to address the Father. Does that mean we cannot pray to him, the Son? Of course not. Does that mean we should not pray to the Holy Spirit? Of course not. But Jesus teaches his Christians to regard his Father, God the Father, as their Father and to pray to him and address him. He also teaches us to pray in his name. That is, to pray to him and through him. Scripture also teaches that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, or when our prayers are so weak, he prays on our behalf, translating, if you will, through groans too deep to be heard, so that our prayers arrive at God's throne as they ought to pray because we don't know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit is also our aid in prayer. You would not be praying if it were not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving you to pray. Christ has given you the words to use. I highly commend what you're doing, which is using the Lord's Prayer as a template for all prayer. Luther actually does this as well. He teaches in a letter to, of all people, his barber. He teaches him not only that we ought to pray the Lord's Prayer itself, but we ought to pray according to the Lord's Prayer. So these are good questions. You are free to pray to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're also free to pray to God, addressing the Trinity. We do this all the time. In a Christian worship service, we end our prayers addressing all three members of the Trinity. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, or if it's addressed to the Son, for you live and reign with the Son and the Holy Spirit, if it's addressed to the Father. And if we address our prayers to the Holy Spirit, we would say, for you live and reign with the Father and the Son. So all are always included. Your prayers are being made through the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. And Jesus teaches us that such prayers are rightly addressed, that is, rightly, the object of prayer is rightly focused, and that we should not worry that if we are addressing the Father, we are somehow leaving the other members of the Trinity out. We aren't, because the Father and the Son are one, and the Father and the Spirit are one, and the Spirit and the Son are one. They all hear your prayers.
Not like Benny Hinn when he took it 3 times 3.
Yeah,
he said there's 9 guts.
Yeah, he said there's actually he compounded. He said there are 9 of them, and he somehow split the Father into 3, and the Son into 3, and the Holy Spirit into 3. He was drunk. I'm convinced most of the time that guy was on camera, he was just completely 3 sheets to the wind. You don't say those kind of things.
You know, we've talked about this, but I'm convinced a lot of times the audience reaction or the host reaction takes you beyond heterodoxy to heresy. When Paul or Jan Crouch are sitting in their TBN studios, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and they're like, wow, wow.
I've never heard that before.
I've never heard that before. And then they up the ante. They up the ante. And next thing you know, you go from heterodoxy to heresy in one fell swoop. It happens with the skinny jean Hawaiian shirt pastors too. All of a sudden they get a laugh from the congregation. Yep. Look out what's coming next.
Right, exactly.
Oh, I got him.
You can always expect that when the pastor's getting a laugh from, well, I won't call it the pulpit, from the stage, when he's getting a laugh from the stage, pretty soon you're going to hear something that doesn't come out of the Bible because they've got to top themselves. That was good, but now I have to keep them. I'm looking at the clock. I got another 40 minutes to preach here, and I've already peaked. What am I going to do? So I got to come up with something new.
All right, Arnie from Maryland says, I was listening to your guest today speaking on the subject of Samuel. I had never heard the vow that Samuel was under to be a Nazirite vow. One section of the broadcast detailed the requirement this then put Samuel under to not be directly in battle due to the violation this would then be of his vow to not be in the presence of death. My question then is, how am I to understand 1 Samuel 15, verse 33 that reads, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Any help you might provide would be appreciated. Thanks for listening in Maryland, Arnie. And please give the context for the rest of our listeners who didn't hear your interview with Dr. Andrew Steinman.
We were remembering Old Testament prophet, priest, and judge Samuel with Dr. Andrew Steinman in a long conversation with him. And he pointed out that the vow that he has put under, before he's born, by the way, he doesn't take this vow himself. His mother takes it on his behalf. He's dedicated to the Lord as a Nazirite, and that would have meant, among other things, to consume no strong drink, to not cut his hair or his beard, and to remain ceremonially clean his entire life, insofar as he can. And that also would have meant not to engage in violence or warfare leading to death, because death would have made him unclean. And that does explain why he does not lead them in battle when the people of Israel go into battle. It does explain that. Of course, if Samuel himself, rather than, say, through a servant or something like that, himself wielded the sword and killed the guy, he has broken his Nazirite vow. He's not alone in that. There's another Old Testament judge. This one is Samson, who also is a Nazirite from birth, and he spends a lot of time killing people, and he has contact with dead bodies. One of the very first things he does is eat honey out of the carcass of a lion. He didn't touch the lion, the carcass of the lion, which would have made him unclean. He ate honey out of its carcass. There's no accounting for taste. And he kills a lot of people. In life and in death, they say in death he killed more than he had in his entire life, and he killed a lot of people in his life. And he engaged in one-man warfare. He was kind of the Rambo of the Old Testament. And he was also commanded never to cut his hair, and what ends up happening to him in the end? He ends up cutting his hair. So Samson threw his Nazirite vow to the wind entirely. We should point out that that was made not by him, but by his mother on his behalf as well. And at least in that one case, I think we need to say that Samuel also violated his Nazirite vow. But bear in mind also, this is not to excuse that, Samuel is also a prophet. And prophets bear the sword too. Think about Elijah, who kills more than 400 of the prophets of Baal after that famous encounter on Mount Carmel. So was one of his vocations in conflict with the other, or did he have to make a choice between the two? I don't know, but if he actually killed the guy himself, then he did violate the vow. Although it's very interesting, Scripture never faults Samson for being a terrible Nazirite. It never faults Samuel for that one time, if that is indeed the case, of violating his vow. So you can make of that what you will. When we come back from this break, more of your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and more from the comment line, 618-223-8382.
I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Why is our Constitution made for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other? Because a people lacking in virtue could be counted on to trade away their liberty for protection.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University speaking on the Constitution and civic virtue at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
For financial prosperity or economic security, for comfort, for being looked after, by being given stuff by the government, for being taken care of, for having their problems solved quickly. Adams and really smart people like Adams realize that there are always going to be people, politicians, demagogues, who are out there saying, all you've got to do is give up your liberty and we're going to make you really happy.
You can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's Making the Case Conference for a gift of $300 to Issues Etc. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The comment line 618-223-8382 and the email address talkback@issuesetc.org.
Marilyn has a question about your recent interview with Dr. Ken Sherb on women's suffrage and women holding church offices in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. She writes, I'm responding to this interview implying that women in the LCMS shouldn't vote. Does this include members like Molly Hemingway and Judge Ruth Neely? Given widespread respect for their roles in political analysis and law, this view seems inconsistent. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the email, Marilyn.
We were having a conversation with Dr. Sherb about how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's position on women holding office and voting in the congregation, in the voters' assembly, has changed over time. He was giving us kind of the historian's perspective. He was saying, this is how the change happened, and this is where we were, and this is where we are. He was rather restrained in offering any analysis of whether that change was for the good or for the ill. I actually don't know Ken's opinion on that particular one. But we were talking about offices in the church, and we were talking about voting in the church's voters' assembly. That is an entirely different matter than women having suffrage in the public square, in the civil realm. So we were not speaking to that issue in any way whatsoever. Now, if you're asking whether Molly Hemingway should vote in her own congregation, well, I guess that's the congregation's business. But I think the most helpful thing that Ken pointed out there is that we not only have changed our position, we've changed the way we argue for our position. And that's something I think both Ken and I can clearly say is wrong. We have left behind the crucial question of the order of creation. The way Ken put it is, we used to ask two questions. One, does this in some way usurp the pastoral office? And two, does it in any other way usurp the order of creation? And he says, now we only ask the one question, does this usurp the pastoral office? And that's how we've gotten ourselves into both women's suffrage in the church and women holding other elected offices in the church. I happen to think that's a terrible idea to stop asking the question, just in principle, regardless of what we've decided to do with it. It's a terrible idea to stop asking the question, does this usurp the order of creation? To ignore that very clear teaching of Scripture, straight from the pen of St. Paul, to ignore that question, even in principle, apart from the issue of whether women should vote in the voters' assembly or hold elected office in the congregation, is a bad idea. We need to keep asking that question all the time.
Hi, my name is Pam, and I live in Mount Hood, Oregon. I just listened to the episode on secularized medicine and human equality, and I want to commend you for a very excellent episode with lots of great information and things that people need to know about and think about. But I want to ask if you could have a part two with a little more theological perspective than that particular episode had about what death is and when people are considered not a person or not, which was the discussion in that episode. But in particular, when death occurs, because we call some forms of brain injury as brain death. And the question is the person really dead? And the reason this subject is so important to me is because of an event that happened with our pastor a number of years ago. Our pastor had a massive heart attack during a catechism class. My two sons were in attendance, and the children, of course, were very traumatized by what happened. I was with him immediately, very soon after his heart attack, and he wasn't breathing. He had no heartbeat. The paramedics arrived, and we all thought that pastor was dead, but they used the electric paddles on him and were able to get a flicker of heart sign. And so they took him to the hospital and put him on life support, which is something that he absolutely would not have wanted, because he had been in very poor health for a number of years, knew that he didn't have long to live, and he very much was ready to leave this world. Anyway, he was on life support for 2 days until his sister had the courage to give consent to have the life support removed. I was with him when that life support was removed, as well as a couple other members of our congregation. We were singing hymns and saying prayers and reading psalms. And so I witnessed his actual death, as well as the perceived one 2 days before. And it led to a lot of confusion and questions. I talked to many other pastors, elders, friends, and I did a lot of meditation and prayer on what had occurred. Did Pastor die that first time? Was he, when does death occur? That was the question.
All right, very good question. And first of all, I'll commend you and your fellow parishioners for being there in attendance at your pastor's death. So you asked the question, in essence, when did he die? I don't know. I can't answer that question. I don't know his medical condition when they revived him and took him to the hospital. If I were going to err on the side of the layman's take on this thing, I would say they were able to restart his heart. He was not yet dead. Now, the fact that when he was removed from life support and then died, that you witnessed yourself. Someone who, by the way, someone who is being kept alive on life support is alive. They're not a dead person being kept on life support. And the proof of that is you can take a dead person and you can try and put them on life support and it doesn't work. So a person who's being, so I want to dispel that particular, perhaps that misconception that somehow he was dead but only being kept alive by machines. No, he was still alive as long as there was still breath in his lungs and his blood was coursing. However it was being caused to do that, he's still alive. I'm sure that you agree with this. This is the danger of saying they're not here anymore. That was the Terri Schiavo thing. She's not here anymore. She's gone. All we have is the body. We can say that only when someone has died. I've witnessed a lot of deaths. I've been in the room for a lot of people breathing their last. And I'll repeat something that I think, I can't remember if it was, maybe it was Pastor Whedon or someone else. No, it was Pastor Peterson. It's never good. It's always a terrible thing to witness. I think as Pastor Peterson says, in a physical sense, nobody dies well. Now, in a spiritual sense, those who die with faith in Christ always die well, regardless of how gruesome or terrible the death itself may be. But first of all, it's a good suggestion. I think we need to get some pastors around to talk about it, get someone on the air to talk about this whole issue of death and sweep away all these false notions of death that we use only to excuse our cruelty to those that we say we're going to put them out of their misery. No, we're putting them out of our misery. It would be better if they just went and died. And is it better for them? No. It's better for you, or at least you think it's better for you. We have to distinguish between putting someone out of their misery and putting someone out of our misery. And you can be certain of one thing, and that is when you witnessed this death, when you see that there is no longer life in the body, he is with Christ. The reason he would desire to depart and be with Christ is the same reason that St. Paul desired to depart and be with Christ. It's not that I'm just sick of this life. It's that for me to live as Christ, to die is gain, says Paul. It is better for me, he says, that I depart and be with Christ, but it's better for you that I remain. So I remain. And I'll say one more thing on that. Especially in the age of COVID, where we think, oh, that guy got COVID and died. And if it wouldn't have been for COVID or not wearing a mask or not getting the vaccine or whatever it is, he'd still be alive. No. God has numbered the days of every last person he's created. Nobody dies before God's done. No one. God has numbered our days. Now, it may seem to us in our world of cause and effect where we superstitiously believe that somehow we can ward off death or postpone death or avoid death. I just read a statistic this morning. Experts say, never believe anything that comes after the word experts say. That is a plea to vague authority. It's a logical fallacy. Experts say that 4 out of 6 deaths in 2020 could have been avoided. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm sure that that's what the experts believe, but no. Every single person, I'm not trying to sound callous, every single person who has died in the last year or died in the last 100 years, 1,000 years, lived their full life. Now that is, I'm not saying that to be cruel. I'm saying that to say, and I'm not saying that to excuse murderers or abortion or any of those things, but God has numbered our days. Is it God's will that a baby in the womb die before they ever have a chance to take a breath? No, but he's numbered their days. That's comforting to know that he's numbered their days, even though the number may be very small. So you can't avoid death. Guess what? The mortality rate in the human population is 100%. And it's not just that someone's going to get you, it's that God has numbered your days. And so what do we pray? We pray, Lord, teach us to number our days. We can't count the way he does, but for us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom.
And what did I say recently on email comment line? The only thing I know with the 100% certainty about COVID-19 is mankind fears death. That's it.
We will do just about anything if we think we can ward off death.
This comes from Amanda. She said, would you ever consider offering an Issues Etc. t-shirt with just your logo / slogan, a cross graphic, a Bible verse, etc., something that more positively reflects the great content of your show? Just a thought, concludes Amanda.
Well, for those who aren't aware, we do have a t-shirt that we offer either to those who join the Reformation Club, our monthly annual giving program, who come and visit us, or who play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
And win.
Their vote gets counted as the best vote. And it's called the I Have Issues t-shirt. We've been doing this for years and years and years. It says on the front, I have issues. And then on the back, it says our website and I think the logo or something along those lines. Is that right?
I think so.
I don't have one, so I don't know.
Neither do I don't think.
I don't think anybody around here has it. Well, Lynn does. Plus, she's got a drawer full of them out there. And I understand what she's saying. What she's saying is, you know, I have issues on the front doesn't really say much about what the show is about. I've always kind of thought that's a good thing because people see that. It's a very common phrase, I have issues. And then they look around the back and they see issuesetc.org. And maybe out of curiosity, what does that mean? Is this for people who have issues? Perhaps. And that's why this was not our idea, by the way. Karen Gabriel years ago came up with this idea for the I Have Issues t-shirt. And would it maybe be better? I don't know. I'd have to ask a marketing expert. Would it be better to give people some idea of what we're doing here? That's kind of the logo's job. The logo's job is to say it's radio and it casts the shadow of the cross. So we got a little visual and we got a little hook there as well. All right, on the other side of the break, 10 more minutes? Jeff has to read email. Only 10 more minutes, Jeff. We'll be right back. Because the DJ is asleep on the radio, on the radio, on the radio, uh-oh, on the radio, uh-oh, on the radio, uh-oh, on the radio. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
I hold this letter here in my hand, a plea, a petition, a kind of prayer. I hope it does as I...
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
You know, going into an earlier break, I heard Dr. Robert George, law professor at Princeton University, cut from this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. And his 2 hours of teaching at that conference alone, there's more than 10 hours of our on-demand video streaming the entire conference, all the presentation, all the worship services, the hymn sing, etc. But his 2 hours on the Constitution and civic virtue are worth the suggested donation of $300 alone.
Absolutely. I mean, I will say this much for those who did not attend and are curious about that. I've seen a lot of the presentation. I've seen all the presentations for all the conferences, and we've had some fantastic ones that just blew me away. But Robert George's, I think, was the best we've ever had all around. And that's to say nothing negative about the others that were at the conference. I think his was the best we've had all around. And then his Q&A, his ability to answer those questions in a relatable way. This is a law professor from Princeton who can talk to guys like me who don't understand the Constitution as well as he ever will understand the Constitution as well as he does. So if you go to issuesetc.org, there's a link there for you to make the donation of $300 or more to Issues Etc., and we'll send you a link to a on-demand video stream of the entire conference, everything from the conference, all cut up in nice pieces so that you can listen to it at your convenience. Issuesetc.org.
And watch it. So go to our website, 2021 conference video, I think is what it's titled. You click down there and you can make a donation of $300. And you have to do that by Labor Day, which is coming up. I think Labor Day was 2 weeks from yesterday.
Now, Lynn stepped in the studio there during the break and brought up something that I think we need to add to one of my previous responses.
Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson, who runs the entire operation for us, she was talking about, you know, you had referred to the psalmist and Job, the Lord numbering our days. How does that not become fatalism? Well, so I might as well commit suicide.
Right.
I might as well start, you know, put myself in front of, you know, we got trains here, what, 5 or 6 times a day. I might as well just lay down on the train track.
Let's go play catch on the train tracks when they're going by at 70 miles an hour. Or I'm not going to get vaccinated because God's going to, has numbered my days. Or I'm going to smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. No offense, smokers, but that's dumb. And because God's got my days numbered. And my answer to that is, there's a very clear commandment. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test him. When Jesus is tempted by the devil to essentially commit suicide, because, hey, he's going to catch you. If you throw yourself off the peak of the temple and he'll catch you. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. And I would remind you, God has my days numbered so I can go out and play in traffic. Well, that day may be today. Do you love your wife? Do you love your children? Do you want to do this to them? We do not live, Christians of all people, do not live lives of self-destruction or tempting the destructive forces in the world. We have enough slings, arrows, and darts pointed at us by the devil that we cannot see to invite more that we can. So it is simply not an act of faith in God. It sounds like an act of faith in God, but it isn't. It's just foolishness to say, I'm going to put myself in harm's way because God has my back or God has my days numbered. Now, we live in faith toward God and in love toward our neighbor. So the best reason not to smoke three packs of cigarettes a day is because you love your wife and kids. And yes, your days are numbered. And if you smoke three packs of cigarettes a day, I can tell you, even as a non-physician, how your life is probably going to end, all other things being equal. It's not going to be good. You won't like it. It will not be easy for you or for your family. So we avoid those things out of love for our neighbor.
Hi, this is Paul from Minnesota. I stand with our president, Matt Harrison. And I wanted to know what the other side was saying about why he should not participate yet to service in Finland. So could you please enunciate what their concerns were? And then also Jeff Schwartz, one of my favorite parts is listening to you and Todd Wilkin. I also have five children. I'm 65. All confessional Lutherans. Pastor Wilkin, I've heard you at Glory of Christ in Minneapolis, Clement Price's church. So I feel a kindred spirit to you, Jeff, with your five kids. So anyways, I'd like to hear what the other sides are saying. I stand with you guys and Pastor Harrison. Thank you.
All right, for a little context there, we recently interviewed Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One of the subjects we dealt with him was his participation by invitation at the consecration of a new bishop for our partner church in Finland, a partner church with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was invited by the newly minted bishop to come and participate in that. Now, the question that has been raised by really just relatively few people, but it still needs to be responded to anyway, was, well, he shouldn't have done that because some of the other participants in that consecration are not in fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are in fellowship with the Finland Lutheran Church, but they're not in fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And the criticism was, well, he's engaging in unionism or something like that. I don't think it's as clear as all of that. And I think Pastor Harrison, anybody who's heard about this or wants to know more can listen to the interview with Pastor Harrison. I think he availed himself nicely of a response to his critics on this one. He's also written a public letter to the entire church on the issue. He also consulted with all the district presidents and others before he went and participated in this. So this was not done in a corner. This was not done in secret. He hasn't been caught with his hand in the cookie jar of unionism. No, that's not happened. Now, you can disagree about what this, it's called triangular fellowship, where one church body is in fellowship with another, and that second church body is in fellowship with a third church body with whom the first church body is not in fellowship. You can argue about the messiness of triangular fellowship, which is unavoidable in a complex religious world. Or you can look at the particular case here, and you can look at the, I think it was a Swedish church and maybe another Scandinavian church that were represented there with whom the Lutheran Church of Missouri said was not in fellowship. And you ask, what do they believe, teach, and confess? Why would the Finnish church be in fellowship with them? And is it possible that such a fellowship could exist with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Is there any real doctrinal disagreement to get worried about? And the answer to that question, surprise, surprise, is no. There's no real doctrinal disagreement to get worried about in that situation. So this is a case of a tempest in a teapot. And I agree with you. I will say it this way, and I have said it publicly, that for Pastor Harrison to have said no to this man who's being consecrated bishop, who's also facing 6 years in prison for speaking out against homosexuality as a sin, he's being prosecuted by the civil authorities of Finland for saying that homosexuality is a sin, for teaching what the Bible teaches. For Pastor Harrison to have said no to participating in his consecration would have been to shrink back when a bold confession side by side with this man is most needed. I commend Pastor Harrison for going and participating in this consecration service, despite his critics, even though I don't believe there's any valid reason for the criticism, because he went and made a bold confession with a man who is braver than all of us put together. He's willing to go to prison for teaching what God's word says. If we cannot make a bold confession in that situation, you know, bold confessions aren't made easily. They're made in hard times. If we can't make a bold confession like that now with this man, then we're useless.
We should probably post in this podcast episode President Harrison's statement.
Yeah.
And his call for the Japan Lutheran Church to repent, that statement as well, for approving the ordination of women.
We should post that here on this segment. We should post it, if it hasn't already been, I can't remember if I did or not, for that interview with Pastor Harrison. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk and its media coverage of religion. There's so much to talk about with Terry Mattingly. Then on Thursday, we'll discuss stewardship with Pastors Heath Curtis and Nathan Metter. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.